Amen. I was looking yesterday, and the Bible Way Baptist Church in Regina, Saskatchewan today is having a restriction-free service. No masks, no social distancing, all of that out in Regina, Saskatchewan. So that was exciting. That, of course, my brother-in-law, Pastor James Hurd, pastors that church. And that's exciting. You know, maybe we're getting there here, Lord willing. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. So I've titled the sermon tonight, Fear God and Keep His Commandments. And I wonder if you might know why. Because obviously, if you know the Word of God, you know that phrase shows up in the Word of God. Particularly, we read it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, to start off, I want to read you a devotional from Spurgeon's Daily Devotions. I like to read through a lot of Spurgeon's Daily Devotions. I like to read a lot of his stuff, and it's very good. But the purpose for me reading it tonight is because I want to put a setting out there for you to understand what we have in Christ and how it is foolish to look outside of Christ for hope, for instance, and to look outside of Christ for purpose. And the text for the devotional is found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. It says, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. So listen to this. This is Charles Spurgeon now. It says, Jesus Christ in himself, the sum and substance of the covenant, and as one of its gifts, he is the property of every believer. Believer, canst thou estimate what thou hast gotten in Christ? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Consider that word God and its infinity, and then meditate upon perfect man and all his beauty. For all that Christ, as God and man, ever had or can have, is thine, out of pure free favor, passed over to thee to be thine entailed property forever. Our blessed Jesus, as God, is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Will it not console you to know that all these great and glorious attributes are altogether yours? Has he power? That power is yours to support and strengthen you, to overcome your enemies, and to preserve you even to the end. Has he love? Well, there is not a drop of love in his heart which is not yours. You may dive into the immense ocean of his love, and you may say of it all, it is mine. Hath he justice? It may seem a stern attribute, but even that is yours, for he will by his justice see to it that all which is promised to you in the covenant of grace shall be most certainly secured to you, and all that he has as perfect man is yours. As a perfect man, the Father's delight was upon him. He stood accepted by the Most High. O believer, God's acceptance of Christ is thine acceptance. For knowest thou not that the love which the Father set on a perfect Christ, he sets on thee now? For all that Christ did is thine. That perfect righteousness which Jesus wrought out when through his stainless life he kept the law and made it honorable is thine and is imputed to thee. Christ is in the covenant. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And as a recipient of salvation, I'm clothed in his righteousness. That's a beautiful devotional. I read that probably a year or so ago in one of our episodes of Words with Our Pastors. But I'm thinking, you know, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him give us freely all things, that verse says in Romans. Think about that. It's often a bit heart-wrenching to think of what Christians often are trading for the riches of Christ in order to have worldly possessions, in order to have worldly popularity. Think of what we're missing when we demand our own way instead of submitting to his will. You know, that is not easy to do, is it? Don't we struggle with that? The flesh is often combative when it comes to surrendering the ways of the flesh and the will of the flesh, and we have strong desires that we have to bring into subjection to the Word of God. What are the feelings of one going to be who goes to stand before God and they have their arms full of wood, hay, and stubble, and yet there are those who have the gold and silver and precious stones? Solomon, by the decree and promise of God, has immense wisdom and wealth. And he, of course, is the human author of the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're going to spend some time. But God gave him that land. And not only did God give him land and wealth and wisdom, God gave him a perfect, peaceful kingdom. So not even the rumor of war. And I want to read you, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, so you don't need to turn where I'm going to read from. It's just a preface of what we're looking at. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9 speaks of Solomon. It says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." 2 Chronicles 1:12, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee." This is a gift of God. "And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." 2 Chronicles 2:1, verse 15 says, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 15, "And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones." That's the kingdom of Solomon. That is the wealth, the magnificence of Solomon. Peace and prosperity and nothing to stand in the way or interrupt all of this that Solomon had. No war, no enemies, no rumors of war. Stones in the ground as if it's gold and silver. That's the life, the kingdom, the place that Solomon enjoyed. The world in all its splendor and everything that it could provide for you. Now, back in where we're going to look, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I tell you all of that, and I hope I painted a clear picture of the splendor of Solomon, because we're going to learn something from Solomon, and it's very telling that this comes from this man who had everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose." Skip to verse 12. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Now listen, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Let's read a few verses into chapter 2. "I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life." Listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted the trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye," this is a key verse here, "whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. If you were to read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you would find that Solomon looked at all the different ways in the world, from the standpoint of man, that is, to find whatever he wanted. He had the ability to get it, and he found no profit in it. He said every bit of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. It leaves one depressed. It leaves one hopeless. Having looked into all these things with the wisdom granted him from God, this is the conclusion that he was able to draw in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at the end of the book in verse 13. And you know what? You don't even need to turn there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know that verse, right? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Title phrase, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, surely there is not enough thought and time given to the day of judgment. You know, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we are not going to have to stand before God and give account for our sins because our sins have been taken care of. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But we will give account for what we have done since our salvation. And what have we done to further the cause of Christ? You hear very little of judgment from the pulpits today. You hear very little about judgment from so-called TV evangelists. Why? You know, well, no one wants to go to church and hear about imminent judgment. No one wants to go to church and give an account for their, or have to hear that they're going to one day give an account for their sin. They're going to have to answer for their life. You know, the attitude is overall just leave me alone and give me my island and let me do what I want to do. Well, Ecclesiastes is giving us a whole book of reasons why that's just vanity. It's vexation of spirit. We are to fear God first and keep his commandments. One day, we will give an account. We will one day give an account. It is the greater part of wisdom to be focused on this and prepare for it as God's children. I think it's safe to say that if I was to choose any one of you to run the over here at the Warrior Factory here on Upper James, they do Ninja Warrior stuff. My boys participate in this, and it looks fun. But if I were to ask any one of you to go and to run through every obstacle on that Ninja Warrior course tonight and run up the 12-foot warp wall and hit the buzzer, I imagine that probably nobody in here would be physically able to do that. Why? Well, because you haven't physically prepared for it. Now, I would have my phone camera out watching you try because we would no doubt get some good laugh from that. But we wouldn't be ready because we haven't trained for it. You see, judgment is the same thing. Or going to, or living for the Lord. We have to prepare as Christians. We have to serve the Lord. And my point tonight that I want to make is that we ought to fear God and keep his commandments and make sure that we are solely focused on the things of God. There's so much in this world that distracts us. You know, just listening to that letter from the Paulicians in Uruguay, and you know that they lost electricity and families have no food, and they come to their doors, and she keeps soup going so she can feed. We don't really know the extent of what that kind of life is like. You know, we have so many things. We're so very blessed. If you're going to be ready for the judgment, there's one thing that we really need to know well. And we need to know, first of all, look at that, the fear of God. What is it to fear God? Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his endeavors, gives us this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What is it to fear God? A lot of Christians contemplate this quite a bit. You know, what does it really mean to fear God? And some say, well, you know, it's a healthy respect for, and why should we be, we're supposed to fear not, but yet we're to fear God? There's sometimes a lot of confusion to that. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, you notice that a lot of times when it says fear God, keeping his commandments would seem to be attached to this duty of fearing God, keeping his commandments. Of course, we know the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It also says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. So to know and not do would more than suggest here that there is not a proper fear of God. To him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, we follow man's rules, essentially, because we fear the punishment for not doing so. You know, the fines or imprisonment or whatever it might be. One might be diligent in obeying what man's law says to do, whatever it might be, but some of the laws that we know or some of the instructions in Scripture that we know, we are a little less motivated to get it done. You know, if someone says, well, Pastor Ricky, there's so many of them, you know. Did you know that in 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, what's the word? Grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Some of us have been living the Christian life and have learned and applied the rules of the Word of God, and we are not perfect, but we are trying. We're striving to be more like Christ, and it is a growth process. And I believe that the Lord honors that. Others have been negligent and left undone what they know needs to be done. And some of us could probably give examples of how we have been a little bit of both in our life, where we've been a little less than concerned about the things of God. And maybe God jolts us to attention and gets our eyes focused because of something that's happening. And by default, we run to the Lord. And sorry that it has to happen that way. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God has to get our attention. And we go to God, but we're trying to grow in the Lord. Here's the thing that we all need to be doing: learning and daily applying the Word of God to our lives. It's a daily thing. That's why Paul says, "I die daily." It takes effort and study to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Honestly, if you will think about it, we actually know a lot of what the Bible says, specifically regarding things that we should do. Let me just give you a few examples. How many of you have ever heard that the Bible says this: abstain from all appearance of evil? How many have ever heard the Bible say that? We have, haven't we? We know the Bible says to do that. How about this? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We've heard of that one, right? Okay, let's continue. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Flee youthful lusts. Love one another. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Any of those that you've not heard before? You know, a lot of the, and I'm not saying we don't need to continue to study. We most certainly do. But if I'm interested in growing, I'm going to make a list of things that I know the Bible tells me to do, such as one that I just read: abstain from all appearance of evil. Love one another. You know, it's easy to say that, and it's easy to think that you're doing that, but when you really stop to consider your relationships with people and your attitude towards certain people, saved or unsaved, you might find very quickly that you actually do need a little bit of help in that department. And so make a list of things you already know the Bible to say and really pray about and evaluate whether or not you're fulfilling that commandment. Am I really abstaining from all appearance of evil? It doesn't say evil things, just certainly it says the appearance of. So maybe ask the Lord, is there something I am doing that may appear evil? Maybe it's a kind of a guilt by association type thing, and I want to abstain from that. Flee youthful lusts. The world is a visual world that we live in, and it's full of lust. It's full of nudity, and it's full of violence, and it's full of all these things. We need to be very careful. I could go on with that list, but I believe we will see that we already know a great deal of what God commands for us to do. We need to determine how much we really fear God by really using our obedience as a gauge. You know, fear God and keep his commandments. If you are not obedient, particularly if you're knowingly disobedient, that is very evident that you lack a fear of God, that you lack a fear of the Almighty. You notice in Scripture, by the way, whenever the presence of God shows up, what do you see people doing? Oh, look, it's God or his presence. No, there is fear and trembling. They are on their face. They are fearful of the presence of God every single time that it happens. There's an awe. There is a reverence. There is a fear of God. We would be well on our way to being what God would have for us to be if we would fear God enough to do what he tells us to do. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So that one's not too difficult. I don't like evil. I hate evil. Evil's bad. It's bad, right? Well, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Oh, how we need to define evil by God's definition. I'll give you a few verses. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. Thoughts of folly are sin. To think or scheme after sinful deeds is sinful, right? It's evil. We can hate the sin. Proverbs 21:4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. I can't remember the exact, I wish I would have wrote it down. These six things doth the Lord hate, a proud look right at the top. I actually preach a message on that. And I don't know that those are listed by order of seriousness, but it just so happens that a proud look is right there at the top. And I think that's noteworthy. For whatsoever, Romans chapter 14, verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To fear God is to walk by faith. To fear God is to believe him and trust him. And Solomon, who experienced all the wonders of the world and all the wealth and provisions of the world, came to this conclusion, vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know how all this wraps up? Everything that I've experienced in God's wisdom is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And I understand the temptation. We want to, you know, it's hard to not want the things that we see. And the whole world, especially the one that we live in, is designed to tantalize our desires. I mean, advertising is phenomenal. I've looked at different ways to present our church on the website. And you can also run Facebook ads and things like that to kind of draw attention to your church or to whatever it is that you're trying to sell. And there's been some chatter going on, and a lot of churches have used some successful advertising, paid advertising. It's amazing. On Facebook, you can essentially pay $20 and reach 100,000 people. For $20, 100,000 people. How much would it cost to print 100,000 tracts? You know, so there's definitely some things that we need to consider. And we have done some things before. But I've watched some of these how-to videos. And there's a site called ReachKeep. And it's a couple of pastors. And we wouldn't line up with a lot of what they say and do. But they have some good ideas of reaching out. And I am confounded. A lot of times I'm just amazed at the links that advertisers go to try and grab your attention. And they do it by... I mean, how many of you have ever, who was I talking to? Oh, it was my sister. So I was helping my sister and my brother-in-law look for a vehicle. I just enjoy doing that kind of thing. And so she asked me, so I put it basically in Auto Trader. I put in 90210. They live near Beverly Hills, California. They're about a couple hours away from Los Angeles. But I just put in 90210 because I knew that zip code for whatever reason. And I began to look for cars. So I found lots of different cars. And my sister, she sent me an email with... Sarah wants you to look at this vehicle. It's a Mitsubishi Outlander. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll check it out. She has three kids. It has a third row in there. And I call her on the phone, and we have this conversation about Mitsubishi Outlanders. And we talk about it quite a bit. And lo and behold, like, I hadn't searched on my computer or anything yet. The next morning, I click on my computer, and do you know what advertisement pops up on my computer? Mitsubishi Outlanders. I've never searched for that before. Just my voice alone tell me that my phone or my computer is not listening to me. It is. And there's something that I have clicked along the way in that very fine print that I have agreed to legally somehow allow that to happen. These advertisers go to great lengths to snatch our attention, to get us to think that we need something and we've got to have. And they are trying to help you to be dissatisfied with what God has given you. And so we have got to be careful about that. Solomon is such a great person, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, to inform us that that ends in vanity and vexation of spirit. It is the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. You know, a lot of times we don't fear God because we haven't really seen the consequences of our actions. You know, this morning I preached out of Daniel, and God controls consequences was my first point. But sometimes we don't see that right away, right? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse 11, it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, they didn't see there, we haven't seen the consequences yet, so we just keep doing it. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." You know, we're told in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we're told, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You will never see where anyone of this life has ever approached the area where God's presence was manifested in some way, where they were not in fear and trembling at God's presence. And we have lost that sense today. We have lost it. It is not there. And we want. I want it there. I want to be more reverent of God. I want to. Are you offended when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain? You know, that hits my ears, and I can't stand it. And I'll just tell you that OMG is the same thing in my book. I hate to hear that. And Christians are using it all the time. If you use that, I wish you would stop, because it means, oh my God, and it's taking his name in vain. And that's probably one of the least ways that we hear it, but we hear it all the time. And I think when I hear it, I think that person has no fear of God, no reverence of God. It used to be that you'd have your mouth washed out with soap if you took the Lord's name in vain. It used to be that way, didn't it? We have lost our fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'm reading these verses that are, I want to help us in our reverence of God. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness is the fear of God." In closing, I will say, I find it quite telling that Solomon is the one who is used of God to communicate this message to us. You know, because you think great wealth and wisdom and anything he wanted, more wisdom than any man ever has or ever will have, of course, apart from God or Jesus Christ, who was man. But he had the most wisdom and he experienced all of these things and he had the means to do whatever he wanted. He didn't hold back. Nothing from his eye did he withhold. All of that, and we continually read over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. He essentially says, don't go there. You want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Maybe we should take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal to us where our fear and respect of him is. Because I'm concerned that it's not where it needs to be in my own life, as much as the life of those in our church. Do we fear God? I mean, he is a loving God. Don't get me wrong. He's a gracious God. Oh, say, but I'm glad to know him. But he is not a gracious God if he is not a just God. And he is a just God as well, and that's his attribute. And he is a God who will have justice, and he cannot tolerate sin, and he will not tolerate sin. And we need to be aware of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would instill within our hearts a proper understanding of who you really are. You literally hold our very breath in your hands. And if you decide it's time for us to stop breathing, nothing will prohibit that from happening. Lord, you're all powerful. You're all knowing. And yet we are so flippant in our lives, and we'll be so quick to participate in something that may appear evil or may be evil. Lord, would you continue in this wonderful age of grace to show your loving grace to us? But Lord, where we need correcting, the Bible does tell us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And Lord, it may be that we need chastening. Lord, I pray it doesn't come to that. I pray that you will just use the words that are spoken from Solomon and through your inspiration that you shared with us tonight, that we would just take that as the warning we need to evaluate whether or not we are fearing you properly. Lord, help us to grow in that area. Help us to be all that you'd have us to be. We love you so much, and we are thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that my sin is paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my home in heaven is secured, and Lord, that I'll be in heaven with you forever. I praise you for that. In the meantime, I want to please you with the life that you've given me. This life is but a vapor. It appeareth for just a little while before it vanisheth away. And I want to use that vapor, that short life, for your honor, for your glory. May that be our prayer tonight. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name.